Would you know a lie if you heard it? Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve will help you see if you've fallen for this one.
What is the world's most believed lie? That a person is saved, in part or in all, by his or her good works. That works is the way that you get to heaven. And I pray that you would listen extra close, because this message is so critical and it's so foundational and it's so fundamental, because it's the message and the subject matter that determines heaven or hell.
This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve. And today he's doing battle against one of Satan's most believable lies with a lesson that is critical for all to hear. Why? Because what you do with the truth of this message affects your eternal destiny. The message today is from Pastor Jeff's timely series, Fake News, Exposing the Lies of the Devil. We'll be in this series for another week or so. So if you've missed or will miss any of these programs, you can listen to them again once they've aired at fromhisheart.org. Now, though, if you can, open your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve to begin telling us all about the world's most believed lie.
Modern medicine is amazing. We really are living in a great time as far as medical advancements. But years ago, the medical community believed some pretty crazy things. The conventional wisdom of the day could be pretty insane. Take the issue of smoking cigarettes. Did you know as late as the 1950s, this ad was seen in magazines? More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Take it from the medical profession. And you know why they smoked Camels? It says for 30 days, test Camels in your T-zone. T for throat, T for taste. They said it helped your throat if you smoked. Now, I was talking to Dr. Witt this morning. He played our keyboards today. And I said, now, you're an ear, nose, and throat doctor. I said, do you ever tell your patients that they need to smoke more? He said, only if I need to drum up business. You know, because we know now, don't smoke. It's not good. How about this ad that was in the paper in the early 1900s? Stedman's powders, in use for over 50 years. It's for children cutting teeth. You know what was in Stedman's powders? Mercury and morphine. Rub that on your kid's teeth and see what happens. They thought that was good for them. They thought mercury was something good for people. I mean, they gave it to people that had syphilis. They gave it to people that had cuts and scrapes and bruises. Hey, rub a little mercury on that. Well, we know that mercury is a poison, and you wouldn't do that. But that was conventional wisdom. That's what they said we need to do to make people better. Now, they believed that which was false. We're in a series today called Fake News, Exposing the Lies of the Devil. And today we want to talk about the world's most believed lie. It's the lie that's been around since Genesis chapter 4, since Cain and Abel. It's the lie that the devil pumps out there, that billions and billions of people have believed, that billions and billions of people today do believe. It's a lie that is dangerous, that is destructive, that is damnable, a lie that will send your soul to hell forever and ever and ever. What is the world's most believed lie? That a person is saved in part or in all by his or her good works. That works is the way that you get to heaven. Maybe it's not all your works, but definitely your works figure into the equation. And that's the base of every false religion. It's a religion of works. It's the base of every false cult. You know, a false cult is a group that claims to believe in Jesus, but they believe in another Jesus whom we have not preached. And really, when you boil it down, it's all just religion based on works. You and I are not saved by works. No one is ever saved by works. Yet people still believe that. And people who come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, no doubt there's some of you in here today watching on television, on live stream, listening on radio. You deep down believe that you're saved by your good works. And the idea that God is somehow like Santa Claus, that one day you're going to stand before God and he's got this great big scale in heaven. And what does God do? He takes all your bad works and he puts them on one side of the scale, and all your good works and he puts them on another side of the scale. And then you wait to see, do my good works outweigh my bad works? Because if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I get to go to heaven. But if my bad works outweigh my good works, then what happens? Sorry, Charlie, you didn't make it. You don't pass go, you don't collect $200. You are in hell forever. That's the way people see salvation. So many people see it that way, but it's not that way at all. And I pray that you would listen extra close, because this message is so critical and it's so foundational and it's so fundamental, because it's the message and the subject matter that determines heaven or hell. Acts chapter 16, I will use this story with Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer as our text for today. If you know anything about Acts chapter 16, you know Paul and Silas had a Macedonian vision. Well, Paul did, and the vision said, come over and help us. And so he went to Philippi, the leading district of Macedonia, and he began to minister there. And there he had trouble with this slave girl who had a demon spirit inside of her, a spirit of divination. And she was making a bunch of money for her masters, because she was a fortune teller and she had this spirit in her. And so people would pay her to tell their fortune. Well, she was bothering Paul because she said, these men are declaring a way of salvation. And Paul was perturbed with that. He didn't want to have advertisement from the devil in his crowd. So he cast the devil out of her. And then the scripture says, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, because the demonic spirit that was giving her wisdom was gone, they turned on Paul and Silas and they brought them before the people of Philippi. And it says in verse 22, these guys said, hey, these men are telling us, the Jews, and they're telling us to do things that are not lawful since we are Romans. And it says, and the crowd rose up together against them. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Man, to put your feet in the stocks, first of all, just being in a prison in Philippi in the first century would have been a horrible place. That place would be rat infested. It would be dark and dank and filthy and gross. And they're in the inner prison and their feet are fastened in the stocks. The stocks would have spread your feet out like this and contorted your body. And how do you sleep in that kind of situation? Their backs are bleeding from being beaten earlier. And it says, about midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They're praying. Well, that's understandable. You're hurting, you're in prison, and things are bad. Yeah, you call on God. When we're in the foxhole, we call on God. But they're singing hymns of praise. Now, if we were singing, we'd probably be singing the blues. We'd be singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow. I mean, it's just bad for me. But they're not singing the blues. They're singing the praises of the King, hymns of praise. And it says in verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, what did he do? He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Well, why would he do that? Because when you were a jailer, You had charge over those prisoners, and if they escaped, you paid with your life. And so the jailer said, well, I'm gonna be, the doors are open, surely everybody is gone, and I'm going to have to stand before the magistrates and be humiliated and be executed. Why don't I save myself the humiliation and just execute myself? I'll just commit suicide now so I don't have to stand there and receive all the ridicule and have my family be ridiculed because I'm a crummy jailer. And in verse 28, it says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Now, I've never been an occupant in the prison or in jail. I've been to jails and I've been to the prison to visit people before, but I've never been in there. But I know from being watching enough television to know if all of a sudden at Sing Sing, the doors all open up and the chains are all gone and fall to the ground, man, there's jailbreak. There's people aren't hanging around. They're getting out of there. And Paul said, we're all still here. In verse 29, and he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This is a hardened Roman, Philippian jailer of Roman descent. And after he brought him out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I want you to look with me at that verse and that little word, do. What must I do to be saved? Because that's what people are talking about and have been talking about since Cain and Abel. What do I have to do? We think in terms of do. And so the Philippian jailer says to Paul, what do I have to do? I mean, I don't know a lot about you Jews. What do I have to do? Do I have to get circumcised? Will I be saved if I get circumcised? Do I have to get baptized? Do I have to join the church? Do I have to start coming on Wednesday night? What do I do? Do I have to come to membership class? What do I do? Do I have to follow the law of Moses? Tell me, what must I do to be saved? People think, most people, billions and billions of people, the majority of people, they think that salvation is in the merit of man. Something that you do. Some way, somehow, you have to do something because if you don't do it, you don't make it. So what must I do to be saved? Now, why do we think like that as human beings, that salvation is something that you do, that salvation somehow rests on you and what you do? Not on Jesus and what he did, but on you and what you do. Let me give you three reasons why we think that way. Number one, salvation by works seems right to the human heart. It just seems right. It seems like, well, yeah, that's the way it should be. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, and again in Proverbs 16:25, it's a good verse to memorize because you memorize two verses at once. It's in both of those references. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right, and salvation by your good works seems right. But how does it end up? Its end is the way of death. Now, all of us as human beings, we are given by God a sense of justice. There's just within us this sense of justice. And here is how the sense of justice works. Bad people should be punished, and good people should be rewarded. I mean, that's just justice, right? Bad people should be punished. Good people should be rewarded. You know, we don't like to watch movies and TV shows where the bad guy gets rewarded, where the bad guy gets away with it. Now, we can watch that if it's just for a time that he gets away with it, but we don't want to see him get away with it for the whole show, and then at the end of the show, evil wins. And the bad and the wicked triumph. No, there's a sense in us where good needs to win. When I was in high school and college, there was a popular movie character that I liked to watch. His name was Dirty Harry Callahan. Anybody watch Dirty Harry Callahan? I mean, he's great. Dirty Harry was just like, he wasn't gonna put up with any shenanigans. And he had some famous lines. Go ahead, make my day. I mean, he was just ready to blow away the bad guys. You feeling lucky, punk? You know, that was Dirty Harry. We loved him. Why? Because it was like, yes, the good guy needs to win. The bad guy needs to lose. Bad people need to be punished and good people need to be rewarded. That's just how we think. Now, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. But here's the problem that the disconnect. See, we think we are good people who occasionally do some bad things. But here's the reality. There is none righteous, not even one. I remember talking to a family member, and she was talking to me about her husband. Her husband was Jewish, wasn't a believer in Jesus. And I talked to her about his soul. And she said, well, Jeff, I just believe that heaven is a place for all good people. I said, but there are no good people. There are no good people. See, that's what we don't realize. God says, if you're going to get into heaven, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what Jesus said. So heaven is a perfect place for not just good people, perfect people. And there are no perfect people because there's none righteous, not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, yes, good people should be rewarded, but there are no good people. And bad people should be punished. And hey, now you're starting to get it because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are under the judgment of God. Why? Because all have sinned. And we're in trouble. That's why Isaiah, we sang about a little piece of scripture, I am undone. Here in your presence, I am undone. That comes from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And man, when I saw the King, I saw myself and I said, I'm in trouble. Why? Because I'm a sinner before holy God. Hey, we don't see that part. There's a way that seems right to a man, and it seems right to us that we could be good enough to somehow get to heaven because we're not bad people. Second reason why we believe this lie of all lies that you can get to heaven by your good works, in some or in part by your good works. Second reason is salvation by works appeals to our pride and our sinful nature. I mean, we like to think that we can do it. I mean, somehow, some way, I can grit my teeth. I can grind this out. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can earn this thing called salvation if I just try hard enough. We think like that. See, the Bible makes it crystal clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now, if you could be saved by your good works, if I could be saved by my good works, praise the Lord. If that could happen, well, then heaven would be a place for a bunch of peacocks. We'd just be strutting around saying, man, I got me here because of the way I live, because of my good works. That's why I'm in heaven. But it's not as a result of works. Why? So that no one can boast, because no one deserves to go to heaven, for it's by grace through faith that you are saved. Now, salvation by works, if you believe that, it is something that will inflate your ego. Because you say, well, look at me. Look what I did. I mean, I made it. I did it. You just follow after me because I know the way to go and I know how to get there. And I know how in that scale that God has of good works and bad works, I know how to tip the scales in the favor of good works so I can hear the bell go off. Ding, ding, ding. What do we have for him, Johnny? He gets to go into heaven. That's what people think. That's what the Pharisees thought. And they were full of rotten pride. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But salvation by works is something that will inflate the ego. And your sinful flesh loves to have your ego inflated. Why? Because sinful flesh is all about the big I. It's all about pride. Hey, what life is all about me. I want what I want when I want it. It's just selfishness. It's just self-centeredness. That is sin. The middle letter of the word sin is I. And sin is all about the big I. It's about what do I get out of the deal. But now here's the reverse of that, or the counterpoint to that, is salvation by grace. What does that do? That humbles the human soul. Humbles the human soul. And we don't like to be humbled in our sinful nature. The flesh doesn't want to be humbled. The flesh never orders at the restaurant a big piece of humble pie because we don't like to eat humble pie. We don't like to eat crow. We don't like to say that I couldn't do it. I'm not enough. I'm not able. I love the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. And he told it, the scripture said, because there were some there, the religious leaders, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed other people with contempt. And he said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. He said, the Pharisee prayed thus to himself and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, not like a swindler, not like an adulterer, not like this tax collector over here. Why, I pay tithes on all that I have. I fast twice a week. What a good boy am I. You ought to be really glad that I'm talking to you, Lord. You ought to be so glad that you have me as a follower. And here is the tax collector. Jesus said he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He was just there beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. That tax collector went home justified, and that Pharisee just went home. Why? Because the tax collector understood there's none righteous, not even one. He understood that he didn't deserve anything. And he was crying out for the mercy of God. Hey, why do people believe that you're saved by your good works? Well, it seems right to the human heart. It appeals to our pride and our sinful nature.
You're listening to From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve today, and part one of the lesson called The World's Most Believed Lie. As we've heard today, convincing ourselves, much less the world, of this demonic lie is a daily battle. In fact, it's something Pastor Jeff hopes to do every day on this broadcast, heard currently on over 850 stations nationwide and around the world on TV and online. God has placed us on earth to make a real difference, and we believe with all of our hearts that God wants Christians to join our voices and our influence to help millions come to know the real truth, love, and hope found only in Christ. That mission is made possible through the support of generous financial partners like you. And this week, we're especially praying for 100 new people to come alongside us and become From His Heart Vision Partners and regular monthly supporters of this ministry. These are faithful supporters who understand the importance of this kind of dependable support that allows us to expand this outreach when new opportunities present themselves. If this program has been a blessing to you, would you consider signing up to be a VP starting this month? When you do, we'll say thanks by sending you two of Pastor Jeff Shreve's popular series, including the series we're in now, Fake News, Exposing the Lies of the Devil, and also the insightful and always timely series, Holy, 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 Encountering the God of the Universe. Both will help deepen your love relationship with Christ. Simply go to fromhisheart.org or call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, and tell them you want to become a vision partner. 866-40-BIBLE or go to fromhisheart.org. Thanks also for joining us today on From His Heart. I'm Larry Nobles, trusting you'll be here next time for part two of the lesson, The World's Most Believed Lie. That's on Friday, when Pastor Jeff Shreve will open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from God's heart. Here on From His Heart. There is truth, there is truth, there is love. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more. Go to FromHisHeart.org.